Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. I'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're an inner-city, all-volunteer congregation in the heart of Old East Dallas, dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole wide world and feeding the poor. We feed about 3,000 meals to the poor and homeless here each week, and we broadcast the gospel on 21 international broadcasts going out to all the earth, covering the whole wide world more than 5 times. And then we have 6 national broadcasts that go out here in the United States. We're trying to take a step up and get on an even bigger and better radio station here locally. So we pray that that might happen, and we'd ask your prayers regarding that. You know, there are 7 billion people in the world today. Never has there been an opportunity like there is now to preach the gospel to so many people. There is almost as many people living today as has ever lived in history. Never before in history have we had the opportunity to reach the people that we are having the opportunity to reach. We're studying the book of Ephesians. Over the next couple of weeks, we will have another couple of sermons on the church. Then after that, we're going to go back and we're going to start studying Genesis. I'd like for you to be ready. We're going to start studying the Bible again. If you'll open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The duty to obey parents is older than Christianity and as old as parental relations. The salvation of society is in the family and in the reconstruction of family virtues, parental authority, and parental obedience. The family is the nucleus of all society. You can have no prosperous state unless the family is healthy. You can have no effective church unless the family is sound. A family is the organic cell from which all human society is constructed. And it is one of the biggest things that's under attack by Satan today. Notice that children are to obey their parents in the Lord. A different obligation was put upon wives, and wives in chapter 5 was be in subjection to your husband, an entirely different word than obey. And of course, the verse in front of that said be in subjection one to another. In the Lord means unless your parents require you to do anything that's forbidden by the Lord, obey them. Our duty to Christ is superior. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Both father and mother honor alike, which is the first of the 10 commandments that has a promise attached to it. Ephesians 6, 3 again, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long upon the earth. Notice in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, Paul is just quoted right from the 10 commandments, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This is the promise. The blessing of long life was conditioned upon honoring your parents, and it still brings that blessing today. Children, if you want to die young, just disobey your parents, be disobedient to parents, be rebellious to your parents, and God will take care of you early. Verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Parents have duties as well as children. Two of the duties named are provoke not, such as passionate and unreasonable rebuke, screaming and yelling, bad language, cruelty using our children would provoke resentment on the part of children. In the Roman Empire, when this was written, there was no rules whatsoever governing how parents dealt with their children. The parents could put them out like slaves in the field. They could beat them in any way that they wanted to. They could even kill them. They could even put them to death. And the government, the police, nobody had any interest in the affair at all. If it happened in the family, it was up to the father. And so that was the governing of the Roman Empire. The clause in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the Revised Standard Version said, nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. Training, chastening, and restraint, as well as admonition, is implied. All of those things go together. The Lord holds all parties responsible for Christian training, just as he does when he trains us as grown-up children. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5, ye have forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. No Christian can sin and get away with it. If you can sin and God does not punish you, it simply shows that you're not a Christian. If you're working for a man and you decide, well, he's not paying me enough money, and he's only paying me $7.35 an hour minimum wage, and I deserve more, and I'm going to just take some money out of the cash register, and I'm just going to make it right. And so you work this out, you rationalize it, justify it in your mind, and you go to stealing, God's going to get you. God is going to punish you. He's not going to allow that. Where if you were in subjection to God and you worked harder and give better service and goods and services and what you're paid for, God would see that you got a better job. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord or faint when thou art rebuked by him. So if you do something wrong, God's going to spank you. And so don't faint when you're rebuked by him when you get that spanking. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth beasts. I'm telling you, he's just beat all the snot out of me. I'm not going to sin anymore. I have better sense because he has beat me. It took a real beating to get sin out of me. He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Notice he scourges every son, not just some sons, every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, if you can steal from your boss and get away with it, if you can run around on your wife, if you can do wrong, if you be without chastisement, whereof all Christians are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. Now that's not just a dirty name or a bad name. The bastard child in the ancient world was a child that received no discipline. He received no training. When this translation of the Bible was made, the bastard child, some high-born man, some fancy man, he might take a concubine for a lover. And so the family of the high-born man, they sit up the front up here. And so he takes a concubine for a lover, and she gets pregnant. And so he might give her some money. He might slip her a little money. He might be involved in it. But the boy would never come in and eat at the table in the family's house. The boy would never receive any schooling. He'd never receive any discipline. And so what we're talking about here is discipline and training. And so God is involved in our training as Christians. Servants, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart as unto Christ. The term servant does not refer so much as to hired servants, but as slaves, of whom there were many millions in the Roman Empire at that time. These were all races of prisoners taken in war or their children. Christianity did not violently destroy slavery, but regulated, mitigated, and undermined it by introducing new elements into human life which would destroy. To take on slavery head up and have rebellion against slavery, the man named Spartacus tried that in 71-72 B.C., almost 100 years before, in which Spartacus, who was a Thracian gladiator, got 70,000 slaves to rebel against the Roman Empire. 64,000 of them were killed in the final battle against Rome. 6,000 surrendered, and those 6,000 were crucified along the Appian Way all the way into Rome as an example of what happens if you rebel against Rome. And so slavery was a bad part of the Roman Empire, and Christianity was the first thing to undermine slavery, just like Christianity started women's rights. Women had no rights, and we see in Ephesians chapter 5 that they began to have the rights that they would be loved as Christ loved the church. Children had no rights, and here we see that children begin to get the right to be not provoked to wrath or to anger. And now slaves are beginning to get rights under Christianity. So Christianity was the first factor in the ancient world that began to undo this evil of slavery. Speaking of the Church of Christ and slavery, you know, the Church of Christ is mainly located from Virginia throughout the South. We're not a northern group of churches. Most of our churches are throughout the South. There's a few that are scattered up north. And it's really surprising to me. Alexander Campbell, Barton Stone, and a guy named Kelly started what we've become known as a restoration movement about 1803 at the Cane Ridge. They began to have meetings, and it was a back to the Bible type movement. On November 10th, 1831, Alexander Campbell suggested to the Virginia legislature that the state of Virginia buy every slave and free him. This was 30 years before the Civil War. Just look at what would have happened if the Church of Christ had been able to have that civil influence on the country in 1830. There'd have never been a Civil War, and all of those people killed would have never been killed. The Bible totally condemns slavery in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous man, but for the lawless, for disobedient, for ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, for profane, for murderers of father, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers. That's slavers. How in the world could the people of the South not find these verses in the Bible and know that it was wrong to steal men? For liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine. So here we see that slavery is contrary to sound doctrine. In 1960 election, I was too young to vote, but I worked for JFK. I wanted to help change. I marched for Martin Luther King. I knew Rapp Brown and Lipscomb, Al Lipscomb. I knew them very well. They were personal friends. And I wonder what in the world happened to my Democratic Party that it would embrace Muslims who are the world's foremost slavers in the world today. Do y'all know that? Do y'all know that Muslim countries allow slavery today? All of the Christians that lived in Mosul when ISIL captured Mosul, all of those Christians, the men were put to death and the women were prostituted and taken as wives, as war booty. And do you know that those wives can be married as many as 10, 20 times a day? One man can have her from 1 o'clock to 2 o'clock and divorce her at 2 o'clock. Another man can marry from 2 to 3. It's a wicked, wicked religion. I'm telling you, we need to really recognize that. These people abuse women more than anybody on the face of the earth. There's nobody abuses women more than Muslims. They don't even let them drive a car. And so get ready to put your burqas on, ladies, if they come over here and take over. And there are a lot of white people who really are on black people's side. In the Civil War, 642,427 people thought that black lives matter enough to give their white life for black lives. 211,000 were taken captive, and 30,218 died in prison. At the Battle of Gettysburg alone, 51,116 Americans died to free black people. Do you know that we only lost 5,000 people in Iraq and Afghanistan since 9/11? That's 10 times more in that one battle of Gettysburg died. That's as many people as died in the Vietnam War. It went on from 1960 to what, 72, 3, 4? Jews were slaves in Egypt. The Old Testament had no provision whatsoever for slavery. But someone could sell himself into bondage, but he was freed every sabbatical year. So there was 7 years between one Sabbath year and another Sabbath year. And if it was the fourth year, and you went to a guy and you say, hey, I want to be your indentured servant, he could only buy you for 3 years. That's all he could buy you, and he had to free you at the end of 3 years. Now, so there was no provision whatsoever for slavery. The clause masters according to the flesh are earthly masters whose dominion will go no further in this world. And earthly masters in those days that had slaves had better act with fear and trembling, knowing that they're going to have to face Christ. Not for fear of punishment. if her service is not done right. But today, all of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and so will those people back then, both slave and master. Christ will see and reward your fidelity to duty, even if an earthly master does not. At my wife's nursing home, verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. I notice the people who take care of those old people at that nursing home. And I see all of the technicians that are out talking on the phone, playing with their cell phones, using their cell phones and stuff, and there's no ice in the ice chest. There's bedpans that's not emptied. I go and I drain my wife's catheter bag every time I go in there. And there's always some lazy bum that's not doing their job. But there's one guy, and his name is Amula, and he's from Liberia. And he, the minute he gets to work, he goes and gets the two ice chests and starts filling them up. I can tell it's 3 o'clock every day, but when I hear that ice right across the hall start rattling, this guy goes the extra mile and everything. Well, guess what? He's a member of the Church of Christ. And guess what? First thing I did was get him Bible college. Amula is going to go back to Liberia. He's going to be a preacher. We're going to make a preacher out of this guy. He doesn't do that because his boss is watching or something of that nature. He does that because he's a Christian and he's practicing going the extra mile. Listen to me, folks. If you have a bad job, go the extra mile. Do you know what that meant, the Roman Empire? A Roman citizen could come up to you and say, hey, boy, hey, come here, boy. Well, the first thing you don't like today is being called boy, isn't it? Hey, boy, come here. Take my bag and carry my bag. And you, by law, had to carry their bags. You had to carry it for a Roman mile, and it was a mile marker every mile on a Roman road. And Jesus said, if they tell you to take their bag and carry it for a mile, don't just carry it for a mile and sit it down like everybody else does. Carry it 2 miles. And what will you do? You'll have an influence on evil. Evil will see good. Evil will see the light as they've never seen the light before. And they'll ask you, why did you carry that thing 2 miles? Why did you do that? And you tell them, well, I'm a Christian. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. Have you heard about the Lord? You'll get an opportunity. You'll be different than anybody else. Let me tell you something. If I ever hear of a man who needs somebody to hire somebody, I'm going to tell him about Amula. I'm telling you that right now. Somebody will see Amula. Amula will get a better job, and it's going to happen in the next year or two, I guarantee you. And he's going to go back to Liberia, and he's going to be a preacher in Liberia. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Eye service is service that seems faithful, which is under the eye of the master or the boss, but relaxes when he's not looking. Such was the usual service of slaves who did not have a high sense of duty. Now, we should apply these verses to our jobs today. If we receive pay for it. If a slave had such duty under Christianity to overcome evil with good, that's what we do. We overcome evil with good. Verse 7, with good doing service as unto the Lord and not to man, with well-disposed minds towards the master as if he was the Lord. Then you will have God on your side. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's free downloadable acapella singing, 1,000 sermons on there, and 1,000 written lessons. Matthew 5:41, the verse that I just quoted to you, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good things any man doeth, the same he shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. If a man renders good service anywhere, whether he's a bond servant or a free man, the Lord will see that he is rewarded. Ephesians 6:9. And ye masters, those people who owned slaves in that day, do the same thing unto them. Forbearing, threatening, don't treat them like they're slaves. Treat them like they're brothers. Forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there any respect of persons with him. To Jesus Christ, in the first century, a slave's soul meant just as much to Jesus Christ as the boss's soul meant. So there's no standard, no higher levels than souls. It just doesn't get any better than souls. Every soul has great value to God because God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come into repentance. Master is in heaven because there's no respect of persons with him. Roman law allowed a master to treat their slaves any way that they liked. They could treat them like animals, abuse them, and even murder them. But Christianity at once put masters under constraint. Do the same thing to them or act on the same principles towards them that the law requires them to act towards you. So once again, the golden rule, do unto others, you'd have them do unto you. There must be mutual goodwill and mutual service. Forbear threatening, which was a habit of cruel masters. Know that you have a master in Christ who is watching you. One of the Roman emperor's wives killed one of her slaves just because she dropped a goblet. They could do anything to these people. Slaves, if they got sick, they didn't give them any medical care. In fact, they didn't even feed them. It didn't make sense to waste food on somebody that's sick and can't work. And so these were very, very wicked people. And Christianity took that on head on. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Now you can understand how that the Roman government began to hate Christianity from the very beginning when its goal was freedom for all its people. Now Paul comes to his final admonition. We as Christians are to engage in a fearful warfare, as we'll see. We need to be equipped for it. Let's be strong in using the armor and the weapons and the means that are listed in this section. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Christian armor does not oppose evil in its own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. Only the armor of God is sufficient for the warfare that we're involved in. Wiles of the devil is a Greek word, methodoi, trickery, to lie in wait or to deceive. You cannot fight Satan with your own wisdom and earthly tactics. We must avail ourselves of the power of God. God's armor provides protection and equips us with supernatural weapons. Put on the whole armor of God. The ancient soldier was not equipped for war until he had put his armor on. Paul was at that time a prisoner, probably living near the Praetorian camp in Rome. He lived in his own hired house, probably near this Praetorian camp, as he was by Roman law under the charge of the Praetorian prefect. The figures of speech that Paul now uses suggest by the sight of the Roman soldiers he so often saw day to day, and it's also suggested by Old Testament verses. We must stand against the wiles of the devil, who is the great enemy. We need to understand the source of our problem. We can only fight Satan with spiritual weapons. This is not a battle of flesh and blood. In 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The armor was designed not to protect, but they were weapons also with which to assail or fight the devil. And let me tell you something about the armor. The armor had no protection whatsoever for your backside. So if you turn your back and flee, you're unprotected. God expects you to stand up and be a man. We had a guy went crazy downstairs today. I put him outside. He's screaming and yelling in my face, and all that didn't mean anything to me because he didn't put his hands on. Now, what would you have done, Kelly, if he'd put his hands on you? I don't have any idea. Everything in my history said I would have knocked the punk out. But you know what God tells me? He says he'll never allow me to be tempted above what I can bear. And so I wasn't tempted above what I could bear. And so he didn't put his hands on me, and we didn't find out whether I turned the other cheek or not. And so we still don't know. And so I still don't know. I honestly don't know. But I know one thing. I know I've never allowed anybody in my life to put their hands on. Now, should I quit running people out of here when they act up? No. No, that's my job. And so y'all will know that I've grown when y'all see me turn the other cheek. I don't know if I'll turn it twice. I don't even know if I'll turn it once. But I'm going to try. I did real good today because 20 years ago, I'd have punched him out just for talking smack. So, you know, that's the way the devil works. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Principalities, there were various dominions of evil. That is, certain classifications of it. This guy today, he was high. I called him in the office. I said, are you stoned, man? No, I ain't stoned. I said, you sure you ain't high? He said, no, I'm not high. And I said, okay, you can go back in there. And so he goes out of the room, and he said, blah, 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 mumble some kind of thing. And I knew he was high then. So I said, hey, come here, man. Come on outside. Let me talk to you a minute. And I was going to tell him that, you know, getting high and coming to church is sorcery. We don't allow that. And he went cuckoo first. So that's fine. He's out of here. Principalities. Paul's use of these words have genuine realities behind them. Whenever you get hooked up on dope and you come to church, there's evil involved in that. There's wickedness involved in that. Don't get high and come to church. Don't get drunk, come to church. If you do that and I catch you, you're out of here. And then you'll probably be out of here on the ear. World rulers of darkness, the power of Satan is limited to those that yield themselves to do evil. This whole passage, including the destruction of armor, is figurative, setting forth the Christian struggle against evil as a warfare. And this is a description of the foe. In the verse, Paul describes a spiritual enemy. He had already mentioned the devil, but Satan has many allies in this spiritual host of wickedness. In heavenly places, the expression of Paul, as Paul uses it, is the kingdom of heaven, or loosely, the Christian religion is used here. Satan is not conducting any war in heaven against God. However, religion on this earth, in a broad sense, provides a very extensive and convenient field for Satan's operation. The great apostasy began within the church herself. The forces we face are more powerful and cunning than we are, for they've had thousands of years to observe how human beings act and react to temptation. They know exactly how I'm going to act, generally speaking. So if I'm not growing in the Lord, every time somebody talks smack to me, I'm going to knock them out. Well, the devil is able to tempt us. And so each time we overcome temptation, we grow and we become a little stronger. For we wrestle or fight. Fights then were hand-to-hand grapples. Our fight is not against flesh and blood or humans. While flesh and blood may seem to assail us, the real enemies are spiritual powers, just like the spiritual powers that were behind this guy that got him high this morning and made him think that he could come to church and be a tough guy. Our fight is against principalities and powers. These terms designate different ranks of evil spirits, but it also means kings and princes and magistrates and those things that are in government. Those things in government, all we have to do is look around at government today, and we see that we as Christians are in an entirely different kingdom. We're part of the kingdom of this God and the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God and the church of Christ. We're not part of the worldly government, the kingdom of Satan. Satan controls all of that stuff. If you see back in Ephesians chapter 1, some of the meanings also refer to fallen angels. Ephesians 1:21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named in this world, and that also is to come. Satan is described as a ruler of this world in John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world, and now is the prince of this world cast out. John 14:30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and having nothing in me. John 16:11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Satan is also called the god of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan uses his dominion, which is not only evil spirits, but wicked men. And his sway is darkness rather than light. Spiritual wickedness is spiritual forces of evil. Let's drop down to Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. The nature of Christian warfare is evident in this. It's not so much an attack against evil as it is in warding off and foiling all of evil's attacks against us. Christian, which is indicated by the emphasis upon stand. We're to stand up against this stuff. The forces of evil on earth have mightily offended by the gospel. They've been wounded by it. And bitterness and hatred against the truth should be expected everywhere. The clause "put on the whole armor of God in evil day of peril, of assault, do everything to stand." To stand against assault and to stand victorious and beat it back. And in the evil day, what is meant, of course, is the day of crisis or the day of decision. In order to stand one's ground in the evil day or the day of crisis, we need to begin to stand our ground today. We need to begin to get some practice about standing our ground. So when you're tempted to sin, don't sin. Stand your ground. Man, I was so glad to see Nate was here today. Wasn't dead. When he come in the door, I said, "Nate, they told me you was dead." Sure was glad to see you wasn't dead, Nate. Stand, therefore, gird. The next, he gives the armor that must be worn. The Roman soldier wore a girdle to which everything was attached. A soldier today wears a cartridge belt, and that cartridge belt has clips of ammunition in it. And it has his canteen attached to it. And it has his K-bar knife attached to it. And it has his wire cutters attached to it. And it has hand grenades attached to it. It has all kinds of things attached to the cartridge belt. The Roman soldier wore a girdle, and it was the same way. Everything was attached to this girdle. And the breastplate of righteousness, not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of God. In Romans 1:16-17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, the Jew and also the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Drop down to Philippians 3:9. "And be found in him," in Christ, "not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ." The faith of Christ is New Testament Christianity. It's not faith in Christ. It's all of New Testament Christianity. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Roman soldiers wore a girdle, a breastplate, shoes with iron nails, a helmet to protect his head. He carried a great shield in his left arm, which was thrown in front of his body. And his weapon was a sword, and it was with the sword and not spears, as other nations, that Rome conquered the world. And these represent parts of Christian armor. We're to be girded about with truth. The girdle kept the armor in place and supported the sword. So truth holds the Christian armor and a breastplate and supports the sword of the Spirit. The breastplate of righteousness was over the lungs and the heart. And if the righteousness of God in Christ is over our hearts, we can hardly suffer any harm. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your feet shod, the Roman soldiers wore shoes with iron nails called hobnail boots or shoes for traction to keep from slipping. You remember in Greek mythology, Achilles got shot where? In the heel. And so you have to have your feet squarely on the ground. You got to be on the ground. You got to have your feet on the ground and to be grounded in Christ. To have your feet on the ground is to be grounded in the gospel of Christ. To know what you're doing, to ward off sin, to be able to stand behind that shield and to ward off sin. We're not dressed with shoes, but with preparation to carry the gospel of peace, messengers of good tidings. In Isaiah 52, verse 7, a prophecy about preachers, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. That word good tidings is the same word as gospel, that preaches peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. In Romans chapter 10, speaking about how the gospel had already gone out to all of the world by Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? We're going to send one back to Liberia. Y'all know about Liberia? I'm going to stop chasing rabbits. As soon as the Civil War was over and slavery had ended in the South, a bunch of freed slaves said, let's do this thing in Africa. And they went back to Africa, this little bitty piece of Africa right here. They went back to Africa and they made a red, white, and blue flag. And they made a constitution like ours. And they made a government of freedom. And they took the ideals of the United States of America and went back to Liberia and created a country. And now this man has come here from Liberia. He's working and serving, and now he's studying college. He's already finished his first college course on his second, and he wants to go back to Liberia. We're going to send him back. And how shall they preach except they be sent? And how is it written, how beautiful on the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace, that I just read you from Isaiah, and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Not everybody obeyed. For as Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now Paul quotes from Isaiah 53, verse 1. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Notice how faith comes. It doesn't come any other way. But I say, have they not all heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went, past tense verb, it's already happened, went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. Right now today, our sound goes unto the ends of the earth, and our words unto the ends of the world. Five times we cover the entire earth with 21 international broadcasts. Never before in history has such a thing happened. Isn't that wonderful? We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there and 1,000 written lessons. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, where you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The Roman soldiers had a huge shield, and they would get behind that shield. It was 4.5 feet long, and it covered the whole body for protection. So faith, the kind of faith that fully trusts in God, never doubts, is the best of all defenses. It'll quench or put out all the doubts, whispering, and evil suggestions of the wicked. Fiery darts were missiles like arrows that were hurled by hand and very dangerous, but stopped by the shield. Romans 5:1 says, therefore being justified by faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the subsistence, the foundation, the platform of things that we hope for. We hope to preach the gospel to all the world. And if we really have faith, you'll start seeing evidence of it, and we'll begin to preach the gospel to the whole world. That's exactly like it's happened, isn't it? Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The Roman soldier wore a helmet on his head, a metallic cap, to protect it from blows, called a helmet. In prophecy, Isaiah 59:17 says, "And put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak." In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." Salvation gives a conscience that we have a Savior able to save us to the uttermost. We need to have confidence in that. And a Christian soldier has courage for this conflict. Verse 17, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." The sword, the Roman short sword, was called a gladius. And Roman soldiers didn't fight you fair. They won the whole world by taking their shield and getting behind their shield, and you'd think that they'd take and poke their sword at the guy in front of them, wouldn't you? But instead, they got the guy to their right. The guy that was in front of their neighbor, they reached out and they just pulled that sword back along the front of his leg. He was standing there with his leg out, fighting. He had his leg out, and they'd pull that sword along that leg and cut that artery, and they'd call that hamstringing, and most of the Roman enemies bled to death on the battlefield for being hamstrung. And so the soldier would get like this, and he'd reach and he'd just pull that in front of the leg, in front of the guy, in front of the guy to his right. And each one right down the line would do that, and they'd just march through your entire column doing that with a sword. Well, the sword of the Spirit will cut too. And the sword of the Spirit is absolutely the Word of God. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In Mark 16, verse 15, he said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, "Let us labor therefore and to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Oh, God, have mercy. God not only knows my heart, he knows the intents of my heart. He knows all about me. We're laid bare. That next verse that comes along there says, "For nothing is hidden from the eyes of him to whom we have to do." God knows everything. He searches our heart. He searches our minds. He knows all about us. Revelation 1:16, "And had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword," speaking about the might of Christ's preaching. Ephesians 6:18, "Praying always in prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching whereunto with all perseverance for the saints." No one can wield the sword of the Spirit rightly without constant prayer. Always we should pray. In Luke 18:1, he says, "And he spake his parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." In Luke 11:9, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." We need to constantly pray. I pray day and night, and it's generally for mercy. Ephesians 6:19, "And for me, that utterance be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." And of course, that mystery of the gospel is the manifold wisdom of God and God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus since before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 6:20, "For which I am ambassador in bonds, and wherein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." You know, by the time we get to the book of Philippians, we see that he's preaching to everybody in the Praetorian Palace, that Nero's family itself were converted. How wonderful it was. Ephesians 6:21, "That you also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you." Tychicus is a name that's used five times in the New Testament. He apparently carried the letters all around for the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 6:22, "Whom I have sent to you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and you might be comforted in your hearts." Verse 23. Peace be unto the brethren in love with faith in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, grace be unto all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. And of course, that means so be. I hope that you've learned a little from this series of lessons about how God loves all people. He's not a respecter of persons, and God wants each and every one of you saved. God wants you to believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He wants you to put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God to save you. He wants you to repent of your sins. Come down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Put your faith and trust in God to save you. Repent of your sins, be baptized into Christ, and have all your sins washed away. If you're here this morning, you need to help the church and the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing? We have coming this morning, Brother Johnny Garcia. Johnny, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes.
Now I want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord. Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. Go around right over here.
Right.
We're going to baptize you right away, brother.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper.
Thank you.
as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.